It's good to have a King James Bible. It's good to understand it. It's hard to know what you know and see what you see. It's very sorrowful in lots of ways because you know what's right according to God, the pleasing the Lord and everything. And he says, with much wisdom comes much sorrow, something like that, and with much knowledge, as much grief, one of those orders like that. And it isn't because we're full of wisdom and we're not rolling in brains, but we know enough about rightly dividing that, and you see what you see, and you talk to them, and enduring the hardness is very difficult when they're the ones that are so hard. And you preach and you teach what you preach and you teach, and you see it accepted but not responded to. That's hard. It's a hard thing. Only because I guess you care, like Paul cared. And I was thinking today how frustrating it would be. Let's say we lived in Salina here, and everybody was blind. I mean, physically blind. And you're trying to drive around with all these people that are blind, and they can't see you. You can't. They don't know what you're talking about. They don't even. And you're going to try to tell them that here's a corner here. Now you need to slow down for this corner. And they go right by because it's a nice corner. And they go by, and people are getting accidents all over the place. They're dying everywhere. And you're trying to tell this town of blindness how to not kill each other and run into buildings and stores. And there's kids running around out there playing on. They barely can get on their bike. They don't know where there's a curb, and they whack into a curb, and you run out there and you tell them, hey, I can see where the curb is at, and don't go there. There's a curb there. I don't believe you. Poof, and they hit a curb, and you say, I see. I told you there was a curb there. So that wasn't a curb. That's just what I was thinking today. Picturing this whole town is because they are. This town is blinded by religion. Who would be calling there? Uh-oh, Mark. Cannot hear. Why can we not hear? Study to be. I don't know who study to. Well, study to be person is turn on your speakers. We're fine, I think. Handle it, Mark. And so.
Does that not remind you of Jeremiah? You're going to go to him and tell him?
Right, he just told him ahead of it. They're not going to listen to you, so.
But you're still going to go, Jeremiah.
And Jeremiah said, "Repent, web mic. I think I got it on the wrong web mic. Oh, web mic. It's right here. Maybe that'll help. Wasn't that far off. This goes underneath. This goes on top. Goes underneath. Wasn't that far off out there. You still could have heard that web mic. Okay, now can you hear it all right out there? Yep, there we go. Okay, now. So anyway, that's the frustration I've got here. Mark, I think I can still hear. The speaker's in the background there for you. Okay. Here we are. Manner of life. And I think this is probably why I've been thinking about this as much as I have today. Because the manner of life is just day-to-day life. Paul has told us in the scripture, the risen Savior has told us how our day-to-day life should go. And this is what we're blinded to, is day-to-day life. We are letting our desires, we are letting the flesh, we are letting the county, we're letting the state, we're letting everybody tell us how to live. We're letting teachers, we're letting even preachers and pastors and other books and parents who don't have a clue about Paul, even though they say they do. And they're running our lives so we can't really choose to live the manner of life that would please the risen Savior. The risen Savior. Not the Jesus to the Jews. I had a hassle today. I didn't have a hassle. Clarence had a hassle today. Somebody came into his song leader preached today about Jews and all the feasts and all the stuff they're supposed to be doing and how it's... And Clarence got up and left during church finally today. Because the guy is just preaching the Judaism thing, what is equal to Jesus and the whole thing. It was just amazing. And Clarence said, that is just so wrong. And so, and this guy was trying to tell these people how to live their life like a Jew. And no, that's not the manner of life. And if we have the freedom at all, which we're losing these freedoms because we're forced into money, we're forced into making money, we're forced into things... That Paul's manner of life is very difficult in some ways, and the other aspect of it is nobody even knows about it. They've read their Bible 50 times or 30 times or 10 times or one time. They've heard it preached. But has it ever been put across? These are the details, and I really believe, I hate to say this phrase, God has shown us this, you know, because we've just been looking at the Bible. We've been looking at what Paul says, and this has even taken me a couple of years to come up with by different things that we preached and realized, well, this is part of daily living here. And we finally put these things in. I think we just start out with four things. Then we're going to add into this list, of things that are day-to-day type lives. So we've been through that. We've been through all the grace and the mercy and the deny this and the depart from iniquity, which we can't because our flesh is still our flesh, and we deny the flesh and we deny things we want to do these things, we should deny them anyway. It's not to our benefit, it's not right. So we say no, and that's hard. But we need to if we're going to say that we're a Paul Christian, a risen Savior Christian, a Paul following Christian. And so we've been through all that stuff. You know, the long suffering, the patience, the avoid. We haven't gotten into the avoid things, but live peaceably if at all possible with people. And we said the last couple sermons now have been hard. These are the tough ones. There comes a time when we're supposed to say something. And he says to speak. And we've been, that was last Sunday. We talked about the fact that all this grace and all this, all these things that we're waiting back on because we don't want to hurt them or for meat destroy the work of God. But God finally says, you know what? You've got to say something. You've got to say something. And if you don't say something, one of these days, it's going to burn you. So he says, speak. And then we went through that study, what is we're supposed to speak and how we're supposed to speak. And we found out that our past, that we haven't spoken quite properly in lots of illustrations. There's ways to speak. And you just speak and you tell them these things. Okay, and then we went into exhort. And exhorting is speaking only with some passion behind it. You want them to get it. You want them to see what you're trying to say. It isn't that you just said, no, you shouldn't go there. No, you shouldn't do this. You say, listen, if you do this, it's going to hurt. And it's not the thing to do. You've got to establish something. You've got to take a step forward. And if you want to make yourself be that Christian amongst all these people, then you start preaching. And you get emphatic. And you care. You're concerned. You can speak without caring. But when you start exhorting, now your care is starting to show up. Mm-hmm. And usually they say, listen, don't preach to me about it. Just tell me. No, God says there comes a point where we need to exhort. I want to explain to you why you really, you know, it's just, you, and there's your go. And there's your preaching. And sometimes I imagine your family's exhorted to you. Not only do they tell you, you know, you shouldn't do that, and they tell you why you shouldn't do it for about 10 minutes. And that's exhorting. They're wanting to get you to get this stuff. So we've got to speak. We've got the exhorting. Now, tonight, we were going to get into rebuke. But we're not yet because there's a couple things that have to take place yet before the big rebuke. And what I've recognized in my past with my upbringing, as with the people I've hung around and everything, is we're quick to jump into the rebuke. We love to rebuke. They're doing something wrong. Roar. And you let them have it because you're a King James Bible-believing kind of a Christian. And the rebuke is a lot of fun because you're who you are, according to you, and you let her rip and you rebuke. But there's still some things before the rebuke comes. And let's go to... There we go. Got my nose kind of squinted because I was looking at this today, kind of looking at these things here. Trying to find a verse. Where's my verse to go to here? Let's go to 2 Timothy 3:16. So we're going to speak and we're going to exhort, and now we're going to reprove. Reprove is the next thing that comes in line, near as I can see without. And reprove or reproving, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for what? For reproof. Mm-hmm. Now, to reprove is to actually blame. It's to charge with a fault. And to me, the most important part of this whole definition is it says to the face. You got to tell them you're going to reprove something or someone, and you do it to them. They know about this. They know that you're the one that we're talking about here. It's not a serious thing yet. You just got to convince them that there's something wrong here. It says to convince of a fault, to excite a sense of guilt. I like that. To excite a sense of guilt. You want them to realize, if I do that, or I should not have done that, that was wrong. And nobody wants to admit that that was wrong, or that would be wrong, because we want to do that. Or we want to say that, or go there, or whatever, wear that, or be that way, or whatever. No, you need to speak, you need to exhort, and there comes a time where you need to speak to a specific thing to get them to feel like this really is wrong. And it even says one of the definitions is to manifest silent disapprobation or blame. Silent. You ever looked at your kids and not said anything, and they go, okay, I got it. I'm not going to go there. And that's still a reproof. You've been reproved. Now, because it says all Scripture is given for reproof, then our reproof ought to come from the Scriptures. Amen. And that's the problem here. As we go through all these things here, we don't go to the Old Testament law. If you go to the Ten Commandments, don't forget, Paul did preach them, so yes, we do. But we don't go to the Ten Commandments. We go to Paul's preaching of those teachings. Because one of them is not in there. So what good would it do to reprove somebody for going to church on Sunday when that isn't something that should be reproved? That kind of a deal. We don't go to Hebrews to Jude because those aren't things to put us on the spot. To make us be reproved. We don't need to be preached that. We don't need to be spoken. We can be taught that. But there's nothing in there that, forsake the assembling of the brethren. No, we don't go to that one. There's other reasons not to miss the teaching and the preaching of the church, but that isn't the one you use.
Right.
You can if you want, but it's going to confuse somebody else to see if you're going to Hebrews to put it on somebody. Sure, it makes a good point, but to look at the details of that thing, and that isn't the problem. That isn't what we're looking at here. We don't go to the Beatitudes. There's no reason to reprove anybody about the Beatitudes, because some of those Beatitudes you can't do. So why put that on them? And that, again, that just confuses people in the wrong part of the book here. 8:30, what time do we need to be done for the West out there? 8:30, 9:30, 9:45, okay. So we want to make sure that we're reproving properly. Now, the interesting thing about reproving that I've noticed, and I looked at it again tonight to make sure I was right, is it is the something that needs to be reproved. Really isn't put on us as a person. Look at John chapter 16, for example. John, we're going to John? Well, sure, we still can go to these other parts of the Bible. We still can. And we're going to see where it talks about the Spirit of God. And John chapter 16, verse 8. And the Spirit of God will reprove the world of sin. So the Holy Spirit is going to tell the world, hey, world, you're lost. You're without God. So that's the job of the Holy Spirit. It says, reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Okay, now, if we're not careful, we can realize, we can think like, well, see, the Spirit of God hasn't told me that this is wrong, what I'm doing. Because I'm going by my feelings, I'm going by the Spirit of God. Because it says you can do that in the early part of Acts. Does it in John chapter 16, and the Spirit of God is going to be there, and it's going to tell me those things. Well, the Spirit of God can tell you these things, but it's got to be done through the book. And you read that book enough times, and you get those verses enough times, you're going to recognize, like, I don't think I should be doing this. And sure, the Spirit of God is telling you that, but that's because you've been in constant communication. And you've learned some things here, and He can use those Scriptures in you. If a person gets truly saved, and truly gets saved, and never opens a Bible, nobody ever speaks or preaches or exhorts to him any of the Scriptures whatsoever, he'll never know his music is wrong. He'll never know that. He can put his Bible under his pillow every night, the rest of his life, and he'll never know that music he's listened to is wrong. I don't believe so. I don't believe. You open up the Bible, because we know now that the Spirit of God is growing through the Bible. I can't do that now. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. So here's what's going to happen. Well, the sound is still a problem for a few folks. pal was messing up bad, but somebody... It's got to be a pal talk issue, folks. It can't be me. I mean, I'm never wrong with my speakers here or my microphone. So we know pal talk just does that. So hang in there. And if you need to reboot, let us know. And if I need to reboot, I guess let me know. But we'll just keep yakking here. Anybody else out there can say something, I suppose. If it's working or not. Not even getting in the whole sentence at a time. Let's give it a couple more minutes here. Wouldn't be because I got any interference going on up here. I think it's because the devil doesn't want anybody to know about reproving. That's what I think, and how this whole manner of life is going. Somebody say something again. Is it working at all? It's pal talk. I'm going to reboot. Yeah, you guys all reboot out there, and I'm just going to just keep talking away here. I guess you can listen to it later. That's a pal talk thing. They're just as bad as Skype, you know, when it comes to those things. So, or the internet here. Our internet is a good 36 Mbps. That's not the greatest in the world. Now it's good. Okay. Here we go. Let's pretend it's good anyway. So we go to Ephesians 5:11, and we see here that it says, "And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness." Okay. Unfruitful works of darkness. We won't talk about all those things tonight, but the work of the world, work of the devil, and there's the unfruitful works of darkness. But it does say to reprove them. So near as I can tell by looking at that thing, that tells me that when you're going to reprove the works of darkness, and because the definition of reprove was to face-to-face it and be specific about it, you need to specifically say, this is a work of darkness, and we're not going to do this. You're reproving that work of darkness. You're not going to change the world. But you need to reprove specific things. Halloween. Here we go. I've never seen in the last couple of years, Halloween gets bigger and bigger every year, and it's huge out here. I mean, I've never seen so much. Then I find out back there, they're having a Halloween parade this year. This Halloween parade, and I've seen monstrous decorations around here. Because you guys have the corn and the pumpkins, but still, corn and pumpkins aren't a Halloween. Corn and pumpkins are the fall. All this demonic. If there are people that say that I'm offended by Jesus during Christmas, so they can't put Jesus up anywhere, they will be able to say, I'll tell you what, I'm offended by the devil and witches, so you can't put that up during Halloween. It's the same thing. It's a spiritual character. So I'm going to demand the county that I'm being offended here. I'm going to go to the who's that crowd? Civil liberties people or the ACLU? So I want you guys to fight for me. I don't want the devil or anything that has to do with Satan publicly displayed in my town. Why not? They will not allow. They're fighting now. Maybe Jesus out here nativity scenes is not a big deal. Maybe they allow him. It's not a big thing. But a lot of places in this country, they're fighting that thing tooth and nail. So, yeah, this we're in a different zone. But that's reproving a work of darkness. You don't do that. And to deal with that. So now look at verse 13. All things that are reproved, okay. So if something's going to be reproved, are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Right, so we have a work of darkness, and you take this Bible, which you know is a light, and we take this Bible and we can expose the works of darkness with this Bible. And as you're doing that, you are reproving with a Bible. Mm-hmm. And isn't that what Paul said in Acts 26:18? Look up Acts 26:18. Mm-hmm. And he says there to a Christian, you know what's frustrating with this message for some reason to me tonight? I get the feeling I'm preaching a message that's true, but so what? You know what I mean? Is this going to go anywhere tonight? Because there's things going on in our world that we personally should not do, and very clear about this, because Paul says in Acts 26:18, it says to turn them from darkness, open our eyes, turn them from darkness to light. So if we're going to be a Paul-following Christian of the risen Savior in a rightly divided King James Bible, Paul's books are going to expose the works of darkness, and those things are to be reproved. He's telling us to reprove those things.
Right.
And what about all these other churches that have in their churches, what they're having in their churches now? King James guys. They're having Christmas in their churches. They're probably having Halloween in their churches. We did it down there, like you said, down in Las Vegas. We did that. Why isn't it? Why do we do that? Well, nobody explained to us that that was a work of darkness. We weren't following the Paul thing. We were doing Jesus. We were just trying to reach the young people. And that should have been reproved. That should not have been allowed.
Right.
So look at Colossians 1:13. Colossians 1:13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's us, in whom we have redemption. That's one of Paul's bunny trail clauses that he pops in his verses that he has there. Now, look at Colossians 1:22. This is an amazing thing to us, regarding us. He says, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you, that'd be me, that'd be you, holy and unblameable and unreprovable. We're unreprovable. Our soul is unreprovable. There's nothing there to be reproved. But then you got to kick into Paul's teachings of Romans chapter 6 and 5 and 7 and 8 to realize that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 through 12, 13, 14, the spiritual circumcision, the circumcision of Christ, made without hands, and realizing that, yes, we are unblameable and holy and unreprovable, the soul is. But we still have to have a judgment seat of Christ to take care of the things that we've done in the flesh. And we've done things in the flesh that are reprovable.
Mm-hmm.
But that's only by choice. Because Paul has said in Romans chapter 6, there was a time that you really had no choice. Now we choose. The second half of Romans chapter 6.
Right.
But there will be a day still. He's got us cleaned up already. And he'll clean up the works we've done. And yes, there will be a day where we'll be unreprovable, that kind of a thing. So it's marvelous stuff. Now go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, and we see that it's our job as a preacher or a pastor or even just a man or whatever, Christian I suppose, you'll look at when you talk to people, whatever. It says in 2 Timothy 4, 2, we're to preach the Word. Okay, so that's the King James Bible, Genesis to Revelation, for us, to us is Romans to Philemon, and it all fits into place. We're supposed to do that. In season and out of season. Instant. Then it says, rebuke. Then it says exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. But we also see it says to reprove. We go back to what Paul taught us. We're to reprove the works of darkness, unfruitful works of darkness. So that's part of our manner of life. That's just what we do. And we don't do that so much anymore because we don't want to be offensive to people. We get scared about that. We don't want to cause problems or anything like that. We want somebody to come. We want somebody to let us into their parties and their families, and we want to be around everybody. So we don't reprove this stuff anymore because everybody's doing it. And it's even hard for us. I don't miss the Halloween thing at all. I really don't. I mean, as a kid, I used to like the candy, but that was only because you never got candy through the whole year. Did you hear that, kids? In my generation, even. Just even before great-grandpa. I didn't get any candy except for Halloween. So you can understand why I thought Halloween was pretty neat. That's the only time I got my candy. We didn't have any money. Go get the free stuff. Then they started putting razor blades in the apples, and they just spoiled my whole childhood, these people. You know. but now it has become what it's become. It's terrible. I think the first time I realized Halloween is a bad time was when UNICEF got involved. Remember UNICEF? And then we were supposed to go around and collect pennies for UNICEF, United Nations thing for children. I said, no way. I am going to get candy. I'm going to get some kid a penny from India. Even I knew in those days the United Nations was a bad crew. You're going to deny me my candy? No way. So, we need to do that. We need to be able to reprove. Speak. Tell somebody something. Exhort. Let's get into that thing and let's preach that stuff. Let's exhort. Let's try to get them to see it. Which is hard over the phone. It's hard over the internet. It's not hard from a pulpit. But they're not. See what I'm saying? It's even hard to listen and take a reproving because sometimes you miss that. How do you type on an email or a written sermon reproving, because they don't hear the exhortation. They don't hear the exhorting in your typing. They don't know that when you type, you're hitting them hard. There's a little sin. They don't know that. As far as they're concerned, it just comes over and there it is. Takes out all the exhortation, takes all the reproving, takes out the rebuke, and you just got speaking if you're lucky. That's a hard thing. You ever thought about that, huh? That they don't see us hitting those keys pretty hard, unless they can hear it over the phone or they can feel it through the internet. I guess you can bold print. You can send them something in 12-inch lettering. You know, you can cap. I've done that. I've capitalized a certain word. You. This is important for you, because if you don't establish this, they will take advantage of this. So you. There's a little exhorting in there. Okay, so we get done with the exhorting thing. Then we go to this other word. It's called admonish. To admonish. See, we're working away to the rebuke. And people are probably saying, hurry up and get to the rebuke thing, because I just want to rebuke somebody for it. I got to get up and go someplace and rebuke somebody. I've heard that. I know people are that way. I haven't rebuked anybody. So I got to go down in the corner. I got to find somebody and rebuke them. You know? My wife needs a good rebuke. And my kids, I heard a guy one time say that my kids haven't been spanked. They need a good spanking just to remind them that they're my children. Then I found out later the guy was a huge abuser. That was terrible. We thought he was a tough father. I'm tired of tough fathers. I want some Paul-following fathers. Amen. That's what I want. But anyway, so we get into this admonish thing. To admonish is to warn or notify of a fault, to reprove, but to reprove with mildness. To counsel against wrong practices. It's your instruction, it's your counsel. You know, you really ought not do this. You're not going to preach, you're not going to reprove hard, you're going to just talk about it, but it's still firm, and you're going to warn somebody of something. That's an admonishment. Now, Romans chapter 15, verse 14. We're supposed to be able to take admonishment from each other. And as we find out when we get into rebuking, there's lots of reasons why we just don't take this stuff. We don't take the speech. We can't even be spoken to anymore today without getting hurt or offended. You ever said anything, something, and you meant everything good by it, and yet you get cranked back at, you get yelled at, it just doesn't come across, you can't even say it. It's frustrating because you want to help somebody. Admonish is to reprove with mildness. Romans 15:14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness. That's good. That's good, see? Filled with all knowledge. That's good. But what's really best is you're able to admonish one another. You're able to actually sit down and talk to each other and say, you know, that's not a good thing. And, well, that's not a good thing. And maybe I shouldn't do this. Well, yeah, you really shouldn't do this, and here's why you shouldn't do this. And they also should be able to say, no, you ought not be doing such. Before you know, we're fighting. We're squabbling. You said you can't do this. You said I can't do this. Well, I said you can't do this either. And who are you to tell me I can't do this? And da-da-da-da. Now, let's put the thinker together here. Is this Paul's teachings? Is this what Paul would have us do? Well, maybe the actual activity isn't wrong. But maybe going to that activity will create another serious problem. Keep that in mind. Now, here's one I find very interesting in Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16 is a music verse. And we all do music. We sing our hymns, you know, and everything like that. And we do our stuff here. But it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. You mean the music is going to admonish me? It's going to show me something I shouldn't be doing? It's going to reprove me? Mildly, of course. Is it going to counsel against something that's wrong? That's what is the definition of admonishment. To caution or advise, to instruct or direct. Well, it does say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So it's the word of Christ that's going to be in those psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that's going to teach us and admonish us. Then he says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, what do we get out of our music today? Well, we get feelings. You go to church and the music is there to give you a certain kind of a feeling. It's there to feed the flesh because it's very fleshy music. And you get a false gospel in the music today because people are so enjoying the feelings and they're so their flesh is so involved here. What time did we say?
9:45.
We'll be done before that. So there's no admonishing coming through our music today at all in our churches. We still will pick a song out of that songbook. And I tell you, I bet you about half of those songs, Amor, I just don't trust. I don't trust my Baptist hymnal anymore because I just recognize that we found a lot of things in there that just aren't quite right. And so one I always like to talk about is "And Can It Be?" I think that's the one that says, "And he emptied himself." And that's an NIV phrase. That's not even true, according to the way the NIV puts it at all. So the devil just laughs. Here we are, King James guys, and we're singing an NIV phrase. You know, he just laughs. We just think we're so... So, music is a whole other issue. It's a whole other study. And we've done it. It's on the website for folks out there. But who cares? I mean, who cares that they had to do something that was not a manner of life of Paul? You're forced into something. Who cares that the music does what it does? Who cares that there's false gospel coming out of that song? I like that song. Sing that song. I mean, who cares anymore? Well, some people do care. The problem is nobody's preaching it. Nobody's speaking it. Nobody's exhorting it anymore. So we're supposed to be admonished by the word of Christ. Notice this is the word of Christ, too, by the way. It's just not the word of God. It's the word of Christ. There's another clue. Risen Savior. Christ. Those are the words that we're supposed to be singing about and singing with. But in Psalms? Sure. Wasn't he around then? But he's still the risen Savior. Hymns and spirit. You go through the Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and you see historically you see an order. Back in the early days of America, everybody sang Psalms because it was the Bible. They didn't have music books. They couldn't even read music anyway. So they sang Psalms. They read Scriptures. They sang Scriptures. Then Isaac Watts comes along, and he changed. "Dad, I don't like this. This is pretty dull and boring." And the dad says, "Well, fix it." So the guy fixes it, and they get into hymns. Then you get into Fanny Crosby and Philip Bliss and all these guys, and those hymns are four-part harmony. They're written proper. They're based on the music that was designed in classical music through the Japheth race, and so there's actually a musical structure. There's actually the musical language can be written in such a manner that pleases God. Like, and people go, "What are you talking about?" "Well, you know, I can tell you about music. I don't know anything about music." Well, that's why you're like a barbarian. Paul warns about that, 1 Corinthians 14, that if you don't understand that voice, that which is music, voice, music is a voice. If you don't understand music and the language of what music can do to you, it'll get you. And that's what's happening. Why is music everywhere today? When I was a kid, even. Wasn't even a kid. We were young. We were early married. They didn't play music in stores. Can you imagine that? I mean, you went into stores and you could actually talk to each other and there was no music coming out of there. Then they started playing their own music. Then they started piping it in. Now we go to restaurants and we say, can you change channels? No, because this thing is the main channel is down there in New Delhi, India. We can't change it. You can't, really, you have no control of your music in this restaurant? No, we don't. Can you turn it off? Well, we do have that. So there's something about music that you kids are being fed that they're getting you. So be careful. How do you be careful? Well, you better learn music. And if you don't know what else to do, turn it off. Because we're supposed to be able to be admonished. God would use music in our lives properly. But it's not being done. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Must be working better now out there, although we got Edders and Mark and Repent, that's Kenny, and Troy and Michigan and Peter, Massachusetts. Are there more? Maybe scroll this down for more, maybe. I'd like to see the names up there for people that are there. Okay. We see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Why do I feel like I said earlier, why do I feel like this is just going to go nowhere tonight? Why am I thinking that way? This is marvelous stuff. This Bible tells us how to live every day. It's amazing.
Amen.
Our flesh fights. I understand that. But I hope I'm wrong. And we beseech you, brethren, verse 12. We beseech you, brethren, beseech you to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So a pastor or a teacher or a parent or somebody is to admonish you. Supposed to be able to do that. But it has to be based on Paul's words. It has to be based on Paul's teachings. That's why I get so frustrated with admonishment from a wrong part of the Bible. I understand people are being admonished or corrected or spoken to or exhorted, like parents can do. Parents can do that. And they do it wrong. And yet they claim to be Paul people. That's frustrating to me. Well, what can you do about that? Nothing. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 15. We go down to this whole series here about if somebody's not walking, they're walking disorderly against what Paul teaches, then there comes a time where you need to leave. That's the whole context of that thing. You need to step away. Yet it says in verse 15, well, yet you count him not as an enemy, though. He's not an enemy. But admonish him. You need to tell him why you're going to step aside. And be honest about it. Now, in some cases, you're probably not in the right position to do so. If it's over somebody older than you, or it's your boss at work, or if it's your pastor that's doing something that you know is to be wrong or whatever, and you have to step away from that, but you still admonish him as a brother. So it's a tough decision for some folks. And sometimes that admonishment has to come because you're who you are and you want to do right. And if these people or this person or this boss or something wants to control that, and you know it's to the point where it's not right, and you comes to a point where you have your grace and mercy, but you also come to a point you've got to say something, then you need to say it. It needs to be done. So there we have reproving and admonishing. Now comes the big one. For those that like to just scream and yell at people, here's your chance. This is rebuking. Titus chapter 2, verse 15. Now, we ought to stop there and just let admonish and reprove sink in to know that that's part of parenting even. Even this morning, we know we finally have to say something to the kids. We finally have to say it a little harder. Now we've got reprove, we've got to point it out to them, and then you've got to admonish them, and they should be willing to be admonished. That's what Paul tells us. Well, it's still not working yet. Well, Titus 2:15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke. And it says, with all authority. So this concept that the Christians are having today of, oh, come on, there's all sorts of people out there. They don't understand. They're blind, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And that's true. I mean, that's very true. But we're supposed to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. We're supposed to exhort. We're supposed to try to get them to see something. After a while, and this is all about chapter 2, this is sound doctrine. You go back, we won't do it again tonight because I think that there's nobody new on the website out there. I don't recognize Peter, but I think maybe Peter's written to me. We know what chapter 2 is in Titus. We just know that. And that hits all the older folks, the young ladies, the older ladies, the young kids, all that kind of stuff. Well, it says, these things speak, exhort, and rebuke, and with all authority. Then it says, let no man despise thee. You know what happens when you try to talk about these things? You get despised. Mm-hmm. And personal despising, whatever, but you are still put in a position where, what are you talking about? And you can't do that. Yes, we can do that. I mean, that is actually a scriptural thing. And it is from Paul. And Paul's dispensation is the dispensation of grace. Yes, that's true. But grace is there, so when we try to live the proper life, we try to grow into these things and start getting into these do things here, when you mess up and you trip up, God's not going to get you for it. That's what the grace is there for. The grace is not there so we can hide behind it and continue living the world, living the unfruitful works of darkness, and continue to do those things and just not worry about it. No, there will be reaping one way or the other. Judgment seat of Christ, maybe down here just in a flash as such. And right there, we can stop. We're not going to stop, but we could stop. That stuff should be put hard. And we get into our own King James churches. We get into our King James rightly dividing churches, the wrong way of rightly dividing, but they claim they'd be rightly dividing by verse, by verse, by verse. They can somehow talk everybody out of that stuff that's in Titus chapter 2, as well as Titus chapter 3, as well as 1 Thessalonians and all these kind of things. And I know that as I meet Paul teachers and Paul pastors, I just got this feeling that we're in our little church right here. I think I'm getting this feeling that we just probably have one of the most unpopular messages in the whole entire world. We've got Paul, the risen Savior. That's exciting. We've got what he teaches in Galatians. We've got what he teaches in Romans about sin and sinning and how he's taking care of the law. Marvelous stuff. Marvelous stuff. Somehow they don't like that, but that's the devil picking at him and all that stuff. And the pastor's telling him that's not quite what it says. Yes, it is what it says. We've got Ephesians. Marvelous stuff in Ephesians. You've got the best definition of a lost person in Ephesians chapter 2. And I've heard yet anybody tell except you. Nor does anybody ever talk about what a lost person is. He's just going to hell. No, it's a lot worse than that. You're not even part of the Israel. What does that mean? Well, go back and... Why do you think these guys are trying to teach Jewish doctrine today? They're trying to get him to be back to what God did for Israel. Weird. Isn't that weird how... What's going on? So that means that's why he says you're alien from the commonwealth of Israel. The devil's trying to get us back into that. And we're going to the Jewish teachings and Gospels, and Jewish teachings and tribulation, going back to the Jewish teachings in the Old Testament even. And here's a guy in church today, a song leader of a Baptist church, King James Church, preaching they need to live their daily life like a Jew. So we have the potential, most marvelous message in the world, but the goodness of God. God is not going to chastise or judge the world. He's not going to chastise or judge the Christian. Until it's over. Why would God not judge the world? Because his long-suffering and patience, Romans and long-suffering, is it patience? Long-suffering and patience, goodness of God, Romans chapter 2, he wants them to have an opportunity to find out what it is to be saved. Not only that, as I said to this man down in the Philippines, he heard this massive tragedy down there, and he said, my God is silent. Did you get my emails about that? No, your God is not silent. He's there. And ask those other people what their God has done for them. Where are these people, these Buddhas, why are they not down in their pagodas or whatever and saying, where are you at, old Buddha? You're a dud. And to come over here and talk to this guy who has a God. Well, this God didn't stop the flood either. No, but this God made this guy separated from the flesh and risen the Savior and all this kind of stuff. Amen. We want your God, guy. We want your God. And so there are all sorts of reasons. The goodness of God, marvelous stuff. And we even realize that when the Gentiles are... How's that go in Romans 11? The Gentiles forsake? No, the one down in... Romans chapter 11. It's... No, it's 11... Bottom right column. And this tells us when the rapture is going to come. Verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness. Talking to Gentiles as a nation. So if the Gentiles continue in God's goodness, he's going to continue God's goodness. But what's going on? This world does not want to... This country, the Gentiles, do not want to hear God's goodness any longer. It's getting worse and worse and worse. So as a result of that, pretty soon the Gentile nation is going to get cut off. Raptured, the church of God is out of here. Gentile, he's done with the goodness of God towards them. Goes back to Israel, da-da-da-da. And that's what takes place. We've got Ephesians chapter 2 that tells us about being made nigh unto God. We've got Ephesians chapter 3 that talks about Paul as a man that's going to explain the mystery of the fellowship of the mystery. How we became joint heirs with Jew. We do become that way, just not down here, making it our little actions and stuff. We don't become little Jews down here. Christ puts us all together with him. You get into Philippians, and you get into the marvelous stuff. You probably even forgot where I'm going to this. We get into Timothy and Titus, and they don't want to hear it. Suddenly, Paul is just not a I don't want to hear it. There's the fear. There's where the rebuke comes in, because he says, these things speak, exhort, rebuke with all authority. We also know that we fit in admonish and reprove and speak. Speak is there. So what is it to rebuke? How are we doing for time? We're doing fine. Mm-hmm. And now we've come to like, and this is not even the final resort, by the way. But rebuke is still a tough one. It says to chide, to reprove. Reprove is there, but it's a tough reproof. To reprehend for a fault. What does it mean to chide? C-H-I-D-E. To scold. To reprove, again, but it'd be a hard one. To utter words in anger. To check. To restrain. To chasten. To punish. To silence. To restrain. That's a rebuke. That's just putting it to them. Why did you do that? Don't you do that again. Did you practice today? Why didn't you practice? So you talked about practicing. I really want to learn how to play piano. So you start resorting. And then after a while, you have to be careful. It's kind of admonish her for not practicing the piano or something or whatever you're going to do someday. And but she's done a practicing the piano. Listen, you, and then you start rebuking. And she starts crying and the whole thing. You know. And then dad goes, hold, let's go to the store and buy you some of those things out of the gum machines. I'm sorry. Well, we won't get into all the rebuking things tonight, but here's what I think is interesting. This isn't going to happen to us. Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. I don't mean to be negative tonight. Oh, I guess I do. What time are we going for? 9:15? 9:45. Well, we'll be done before that. But here's something I saw in Matthew, of all places. Is that what that was? I thought a marching band went by and the drummers were practicing. That's okay. I had a stomach rumble about 5 minutes ago, and it's right by the mic. Oh, no. They hear those out there coming through the microphone thing out there. Now, here's a rebuke, okay? And Matthew 8, we're going to go back. We're going to see something about a rebuke from the Lord, a true, honest rebuke done properly. Matthew 8, 26. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. And I just kind of looked at that. And Mark says this. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And my point here is if we're truly honestly rebuked or admonished or exhorted or spoken to and it's true, and it's right, based on Paul's teachings, then when you're done with that, there should be a calm. We should be able to trust that Bible was right.
That's good.
But we get upset. I get upset when I hear things that are going on that are going against Paul's manner of life in homes. It torts me. And I've got to get over this because I can't let it affect me. But it affects me. So when you put this kind of a thing out to somebody, your family, your children, your kids or whatever, and it's scriptural, based on Paul, and you looked at all the circumstances around the situation, and then you tell somebody, according to the scriptures, no, or if it has to be really a hard no, and some parents are good at that. I never was good at a hard no. I don't think. I think my kids knew that they could get a couple of tears, and I would go, well, go talk to Mom. You know, and Mom was the harder one. I know Beck I can see this. I think I did hear Beck say one time in the last couple of years that if I want anything, I go to Dad. Because Mom was pretty strong about stuff like that, but I could get it from Dad. I think I heard her say that. You want to type that amen, Beck, if you want to. Don't type anything else if you don't want to, you know. But there's supposed to be a calm when somebody preaches to you the no. Calm down and accept that from Paul. In fact, he even says in Hebrews, and if ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Even in the tribulation, God's going to rebuke and chasten his people. And he tells them, don't faint. Don't get over it. So whenever your mom and dad, or probably just mom, puts a hit down on your kids, or the challenge, the rebuke, or whatever it is, if you trust your mom, have a calm. It's just unfortunate that most moms and dads who claim to be Paul are not, and their admonishment and their rebuking is actually wrong. I mean, it's actually wrong. I agree. It's just wrong. It comes time then for you to speak or exhort or admonish or reprove or rebuke if the time comes. There's your little one like you guys. You don't do that yet. So here, one more thought, then I suppose it'll be done. Why do we react the way we do then if we are rebuked scripturally with wisdom, with the right illustrations, and explaining why this is not a good idea? Why do we not react with calm? You ever been rebuked? Who wants to be rebuked? I don't want to be rebuked. Well, pride, right off the bat. Only by what cometh? Only by what cometh contention? Pride. And that really is all the Bible says. If you got a contention coming on here, somebody's got pride. You both probably do. Who's ever got the most pride is going to get the angriest. So because of pride, we don't take being spoken to. We don't take an exhorting. As a pastor, I don't do it here because it's just different in a home. It's just a different situation within a home. But in a pulpit with a church, you can see people are not taking your speaking. You can see them not taking it. You can see them going with on this and the exhorting aspect of it. Who's he to tell me that? And the admonishment is not accepted. The reproving is not always accepted. And the rebuke, oh yeah, from you? Never. Then when you're done, nice sermon, Pastor. You know, yeah, we're Paul following people, not a problem. Then we go home, we go in and we shut that door, and boom, Paul is left outside that door. And we go back to do what we're doing within that home. Well, like I said, it's time to speak out. It's time to do something. And there's supposed to be a calm. We don't have a calm because we're pride. We have pride. We're ashamed. Maybe it's because our hearts are blinded and we don't see what's really happening here. Well, we get that from not reading our Bible, Ephesians chapter 4. We know that. We've been over that before. Ephesians chapter 4, 17 to 22. You lose your feeling, you kind of give up on the whole thing because you're not reading your Bible. You just quit after a while. Maybe it's because you've been falsely taught. Maybe we've been taught that what somebody says you shouldn't do, it's okay to do that. Well, no, it's not okay to do that. Because you said this is what you want, and this is what's right, and now somebody else comes along and hangs this little carrot in front of your nose. Not that a carrot's going to thrill me, but hang something, maybe a Hostess Twinkie in front of my nose, say, listen, come here and do this with me. And you say, I really shouldn't do that, but that Twinkie, I'm into Twinkies, so.
A stick of butter.
Stick of butter at a Chinese restaurant, yeah. I'd have paid $20 last night for a little quarter of butter at that Chinese place. I mean, restaurants ought to be, they have all these state laws in restaurants. One of them ought to be the availability of butter upon request. I don't care what country you're from. What about the fact that we don't take rebuke well or exhortation well because we've been so busy following Jewish fables? And who's this Paul guy? I can dress like that. Come on, I can wear like that. I can go do this. I can go out there and do that. Who are you talking about here? Well, then we got that mind and flesh battle that Paul talks about. With his mind, he wants to serve God. He wants to do the right thing. But his flesh says, I'm not going to do that. My mind wants to serve God. I want to do the right thing here. I want to tell somebody I'm going to do right. I'm going to take my life. I'm going to do right here. And yet your flesh is going, that would be fun. But I got to do this. But that would be fun. That goes back and forth all the time with this. And then here's the tough one. I'm recognizing this is the tough one. Why do we not take a rebuke well or a reprove well or an admonishment well or even just an exhortation or even just speak? Somebody just saying something that for your benefit. Because it costs too much to do right. It just costs too much Some people are not willing to pay what it takes. What is it going to cost them? Well, it's going to cost them probably their gain. Remember in Acts, I think it's Acts 19, where those guys whine about Paul, all these people that robbed them of their gain. In that particular instance, it's about these guys had crafts, and people get the bookstore. The bookstore sales in this town would go. You have a bookstore in this town, a Christian bookstore? There must be a Christian bookstore somewhere, the Rainbow or something. I know Lima's the closest one. And if everybody got a hold of Paul's teachings and the risen Savior's teaching, the bookstores would go broke. I mean, they just flat go broke. But the gain I'm talking about is to your benefit. It's going to cost you something to say, I'm not going to go do that. I'm not going to wear this. I can't go here and do this. It's going to cost you something. It might cost you a friend. It might cost you a family. It might cost you some respect because nobody wants to respect somebody that's standing up for doing right. They want to see somebody give in and have a good time. And for some reason, they become friends. It's going to cost you your religion. To follow Paul costs you a religion. And we still don't know how much what that does to us. I'm still working on that sermon, and that's a tough one. For us to get rid of our religion is really hard. But I go back to the fact that the whole thing is just going to cost you to be told something, for you to respond according to the Scriptures, it's going to cost. Now, what time do we start? You're late. Seven. We're almost done here. A couple thoughts here. What about the possibility that our rebuking in the past years has even been wrong? What about the possibility that within a family, the father's rebuking was done wrong? Because I mentioned this about fathers and mothers and families because to me, Paul's life as a Christian, the manner of life, is how a family could pattern their life after Paul's life. If a father wants to know how to be a father, he studies Paul. If a mother wants to know how that family should go, and her husband is some kind of a Paul, says he's a Paul kind of a man, then she should know what it is that's going to be expected and taught that family. And that is her job to take that family and teach it that way during the day by Paul's manner of life. So that's why I make such a big fuss about this stuff. I know that the Hiles guys are big on, you know, practical Bible in their families and, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And here's what you wear, here's how you do this, and here's how you do that. And so they got these little robots of Christianity all over the place. And then you got the opposite of that crowd. We can do anything we want because we can't please God anyway. So just roar, roar, roar and preach, and your family stink. Terrible testimony come out of that part of Florida. Just terrible family testimonies. And yet I realized in the last couple of years that probably the hardest thing for us as Paul people is to learn what his manner of life is and to try to pattern our lives after Paul's. And one of the things I'm thinking of here tonight is if we're going to do this rebuking and we're going to do the exhorting and we're going to do the speaking, we're going to do the admonishing, and we do the reproving, maybe we've just even done that wrong. How many fathers who say they're following Paul don't follow Paul's manner of life? They don't do it. Well, one of the reasons I'm thinking of here is because if you rebuke somebody and it was done wrong, maybe you went after their pride, but it was because of your pride that you did that. Only by pride cometh contention. He says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That's in Proverbs, not Paul. Wait a minute here. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. So, do we have to live under the fear of the Lord? Paul says that we can actually learn to live to please the Lord. It says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. And then here's the big one. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The nurture and admonition of the Lord is Paul. Because it's the Lord. It's the risen Savior. That's how we're to bring up our children. And if I could reach through this website or this computer, and I know Brian's out there with Adriana, Beck, and the other folks that are out there. I don't know what Brother Bill has for family and all that stuff, but there's people on the website that listen to this thing. And I just wish the fathers would learn what it is to do their children according to the nurture and admonition of the Lord instead of let the world run our lives. And I realize it's hard. I realize it's very difficult because the world is that powerful in our lives today. But I'm praying tonight's message will stir somebody somewhere to finally say something. I wish somebody would say it strongly. There's some exhortation involved if need be. Not disrespectfully, not rudely, just strongly. I wish there would be somebody out there in this that hears these things in the next couple of weeks. They would reprove a situation if need be, and admonish if need be. And if it gets hard enough, rebuke. Because it's not about us; it's about Him. Mm-hmm. And this is what He's taught us to do. I've got some other things on here. Ashamed of the testimony. Are we ashamed of the testimony of our Lord? No. Well, the testimony of our Lord is to tell us to do these things. I've got this. And we don't put away from our mouth what we must put away. Will all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice? He says, but now ye also put off these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. So, when I'm talking about speaking to somebody, or exhorting, or admonishing, or reproving, even rebuking. And we're all guilty. We should not do it with bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. We should not do it with blasphemy and filthy communication. And that's very easy to do when you're angry. But nobody said about being angry. It just says, say something. If you have to say it strongly, say it strongly. If you have to admonish, then admonish. If you have to reprove, then reprove. If you have to, I think I said exhort. And if you have to rebuke, then you have to rebuke. But we're supposed to put away all this garbage that comes out of our mouth when we do that. I mean, that's why the rebuking doesn't work, is because we've done it wrongly. Ephesians chapter 6:4, I'll say it again. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Maybe most fathers today have belittled their children, tested, pushed, kicked them over to see if they could stand. Make them tough, make them strong. That's not what it says. Maybe it's time to say something. Maybe it's time to put some oomph behind it. Maybe it's time to prove something that, you know. Then we got those in Jeremiah chapter 8 that says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall, and the time of their visitation shall be cast down. He says in Thessalonians, if any man obey not a word, note that man, have no company with him. That's what it says. Mm-hmm. It says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety. There's nothing to be ashamed in that, to look like a woman. Even the combination woman-man thing, you're all looking like men. That's wrong. It says in Philippians, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. They glory in that shame. And it says they mind earthly things. Earthly styles, earthly things, earthly activities can be shameful. Then if we want, we can go to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go to Hebrews. We'll finish this up right here. We go to Hebrews chapter 12. And he says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. So you pull this out on somebody and they're going to say, well, see, God's going to chasten you. No, we're talking tonight about pastors, parents, young people, the lives that you live out there on the website. We're the ones that are supposed to do the speaking and the exhorting and the reproving and the admonishing and the rebuking. We use His words. He said, that Bible is there for reproof. We use the words. We use Paul's teachings as our authority. We're not trying to claim authority ourselves. We're trying to show that our authority is biblical. And in some cases in our lives, so nobody here is perfect. Nobody out there is perfect. Nobody out there is living a life of Paul 100%. But when you have a chance to stick up for what's right, based on Paul's teachings, then do it. Don't worry about the chastening of the Lord. That's not going to happen. This is a tribulation verse, Pastor. Don't throw that on my family. If God chastens, I said to Clarence, if God is not in the chastening today, other than His words, then your church would have burnt down today because of this guy up there preaching Jewish teachings over Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. The risen Savior would have said, no, you can't do that. And that church would have been over with. From what Clarence said, that was some serious bad teaching today. You go to Jude, you go to where it says, the Lord rebuke thee. Well, sure, because that's what it was in those days. You go to Revelation chapter 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Yeah, this is tribulation stuff. The rebuking and the speaking and the exhortation needs to come with Paul's teachings, and it needs to come from us. God is not going to tell this other person something that you need to be the one to tell him. And you can wait forever and ever and ever, unless that person is looking into Paul and reading that Bible, God can show it to him. But you already know whether that's working or not. And we need to stand up for what we need to stand up for. Because that's what Paul's manner of life tells us to do. And like I said, it'll cost you something to do that. And then you do the Baptist guilt thing. But look at what he paid for you. But it's true. You know, heads bowed, eyes closed. How many of you have not lived to serve God and all this kind of stuff? And the hands go up and the tears go and the altar comes. We quit playing that game a long time ago. You know right now, anybody out there, even myself, learning to live Paul's manner of life has got to get beyond the head. It's got to get beyond the brain. It's got to get into our actions. And it's a hard thing for me to say because then I'll be held accountable by you folks, my wife and my kids out there and the folks that are out there. We got to try. And I really don't believe that this is the part of Paul that's taught very much anymore. God does chasten. And God does rebuke. But He uses His words. And He uses the brethren to do it. And the pastor. And the preacher. So, open your Bibles. And when you get up in the morning, do what's right. Best you can. Just remember, it's going to cost you.